You're listening to Crossroads International Church podcast. Welcome. We hope this podcast will bless you from wherever you're listening to it. For more information, go to our website at xrgs.nl. And now, let's get into the podcast.
So if you're visiting us, then you are so welcome. We would love to have you with us. You do find us in the middle of a sermon series. I gave you a break for 2 weeks. The last 2 weeks, it was just, I followed online. It was such beautiful services reminding us of our vision that we set at the start of the year. We want to be a community that lives our faith beyond the walls of church, right? But we're going to jump right back into God's story. We are, as a community, reminding ourselves, telling the God narrative. As we find it in the pages of the Bible, from Genesis, we're going to work our way all the way through to the book of Revelation. To see God at work in creation, God at work in history, God at work in our lives. And in doing so, we are learning not just about who God is and how God works in creation and in the lives of humanity, but we also learn about our place in God's story. We also learn about who we are called to be, why we exist, why we draw breath. But I also want to say this to you. I believe this is such an important sermon series we're busy with in the telling of God's story, God's narrative for creation and humanity. What we're doing is we are telling a radically different narrative, a radically different story to the prevailing message in the world today. That we are confronted with and have to live with every day, this narrative, this message of empire, power, more. Those who are first will be first and the last will tough for you. And I will do whatever I need to do to make sure I'm first, no matter the cost and no matter how many lives I have to destroy in the process. More power, my kingdom needs to be the greatest. And in this narrative, we no longer see our fellow brothers and sisters as image bearers of God Almighty, created in His image, but we see, because of our fear and shame that has shaped the human heart, we see one another as enemy, to be conquered, to be exploited. And so in telling God's story again, by reminding ourselves of the big picture, to see again what is God's original plan for creation, God's original story and plan for us humanity. We take that and we are challenged and inspired to go and live that alternative story in the world. Building God's kingdom, calling all people, all nations to a return to God's original plan for creation and humanity. So where are we? Well, it feels like we've been busy with this for about half a year, and we're only in the book of Genesis, but it's not quite that. Exodus. But so we find ourselves, we pick the story up. Remember, we've looked at creation. Adam and Eve, with the fall, sin creeping into the human heart. And as we move further and further east of Eden, symbolic of moving further away from the presence and the original plan for God, we see sin multiplying. We see people, as we move east, forming nations, building their kingdoms, their empire. You remember it got so out of control. Remember at Tower of Babel, God scattered the nations to the corners of the earth. And God then refocused and said, okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to build my own people. Find a partner and build, you remember Abraham, and build my own people, my own nation. I will shape them and form them to the culture of Eden with the mission to bring all nations back to the Father. And so God found a partner in Abraham, and he made Abraham promise, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you land. You're going to have many descendants. Then generations later, we've moved on to God finding another partner in Moses, because what had happened in the meantime, the descendants of Abraham now find themselves living as slaves, oppressed under Pharaoh's rule, Pharaoh's kingdom in Egypt. And so God finds another partner in Moses, you remember, and he gives Moses the task. Go and free my people. Set them free from the kingdom of Egypt, from the rule of Pharaoh, from their slavery and oppression. And so today we're going to finish the story of the Exodus. Next week we're going to pick up the story where they now move into the promised land. So in essence, for those of you who are awake, you've just realized what I've said is I'm going to cover in 25 minutes the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Good luck to me. And then next week we're going to pick it up where we find them in the promised land, and we're going to look at the judges and the kings and the prophets so that we can move ourselves and get ourselves ready so that by the end of the month we are ready for the hope and we can move into the New Testament with the birth of Jesus. Okay? So we've got 4 weeks to do pretty much the whole of the Old Testament. So, Moses, God calls him, go and deliver a message to Pharaoh. I have heard the cries of my people. I have seen their hurt and I've seen their oppression and their slavery. And go and ask Pharaoh to let my people go. And so in Exodus 5, we read this. After Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go. Why? So that they may worship me in the wilderness. Some translations say, hold a festival to me in the wilderness. In other words, so that they can go and worship me in the wilderness. Now, of course, Pharaoh refuses. And then we read about all the plagues. You remember those from Sunday school? So by the way, you know those plagues were not random. They were, in fact, each plague was a systematic dismantling of the gods, the deities of Egypt, as if to say to both the Egyptians and to the Hebrew slaves, those things that you have come to put your trust in, those things that you think are going to help you, those things that you've come to rely upon to give you life and save you are in actual fact fake and not real, and they cannot do for you what you want them to do. And at the same time, it's a display of and a message of, but I am the true and one and only God. And of course, you remember the last plague was the most devastating with the death of the firstborn. And Pharaoh still refused. His heart was hard. And he refused. And God, you remember the bit which we know as the Passover, where God said to the Hebrew slaves, go and slaughter a spotless lamb, put the blood on the doorpost of your homes. And then that will be a sign. The sign of the blood of the lamb will be your saving from the angel of death. You remember that, right? Again, foreshadowing and pointing, showing towards a greater salvation that is to come, a greater freedom that is to come in Jesus Christ. So then Pharaoh finally says, okay, yes, go. So as the people leave the kingdom of Egypt into their promised land, Pharaoh changes his mind and he chases after them. Moses says this to them in Exodus 14, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. Yes, please. Right? The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. So Pharaoh is pursuing them. And then we have that great moment that you remember from Sunday school that moment where with the parting of the sea, we sung about it just now. Okay. I want you to, I don't know if you've ever read it in such a way or you've noticed the language or how that moment of the Egyptians chasing over the Hebrew slaves, God parting of the ocean, for the sea, and then walking through on dry land, and then that whole key moment of moving from out of Egypt into freedom. I don't know how, when last you've read that or how you've read that, but I want you to see how it's written because it is significant and it tells us the importance of what is happening. This is a key moment with a core message. In Exodus 14:20, here's a clue. See if you can connect the dots here. Because it's written in such a way, we are meant to notice something. We're meant to think of something here as we come across the story where the slaves are being saved with the parting of the sea. In Exodus 14:20, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel, throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness, and to the other side, light. So neither went near the other all night long. Okay, so there's now your first clue. We are introduced to the ideas of light and darkness, night and day. We are introduced to the separation of water and land. Have you made the connection? Okay. What we have here is in many ways a reenactment of what happened at creation in Genesis. The sovereign God who separated light from darkness, who from the watery chaos separated water and land and created the heavens and the earth and dry land. He's doing it again. And so the message then is this. To all those who are to read this, to you and I who sit here, as God once created a people unto himself, in this freeing, this act of freedom, of liberation, he is doing it again. He is now in the business of reshaping, reforming, recreating a bunch of slaves, citizens of the kingdom of Pharaoh of Egypt. This movement through as God parts the sea is so symbolic of what I'm going to do with you. You were once slaves, but I'm going to move and I'm going to recreate and reshape and reform you from fear to freedom. From citizens of Egypt back to citizens of Eden, as it were. Not citizens of the kingdom of Pharaoh, but citizens of my kingdom, my people. I will be your king, not Pharaoh. And so we have what then takes place essentially, if you look at the books for the rest of Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus is all about worship. Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. All the next four books that are to follow is all about the reforming, the reshaping, the recreating work of God, turning a bunch of raggedy old slaves into his people. So the Exodus narrative never grows old. It is a story of freedom. It is a story of salvation. It is a story of renewal, of liberation. It's a story of the relentless, pursuing, never giving up love of God to make sure that we become what we were always destined to be, image bearers of God Almighty, citizens of heaven. And it's written in such a way that we are meant to make that connection with creation. Okay, God's gonna make something new. And so it's a story that holds hope. It gives hope to each and every one of us, doesn't it? even to this day. Because as God once did for them, so He can do for me. Is what we are meant to see as we read this. And so if you want another little nugget for your puzzle piece in our God story, here it is. Because in what we see here is we see God doing for them what they could not do for themselves. God doing for humankind what they could not do for themselves. Pointing, of course, in an even greater way to Jesus. An even greater freedom, an even greater liberation. Doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. And so the little nugget here, the little next little puzzle piece for our God story is this. Our takeaway here is that freedom in God, in Christ, as New Testament believers, freedom is our destiny. That's what you mean to take away from this. Freedom is your destiny in Jesus. Some of you are still living as slaves and in slavery, having forgotten your true identity. Salvation, because of Jesus, is my story. The movement from citizen of Egypt to citizen of the kingdom of God Almighty. Now, here's a little bit of the bad news, I'm afraid. This recreating, this birthing of new, this forming of His people that we read of in Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I want you to note where this all takes place. In the comfort of Egypt? No. All those books are set in one context. What is it? You know it. Somebody say it out loud. The wilderness. Oh boy. This journey of being, of becoming. The context where that takes place is not the comfort of Egypt. I wish it was. It'd be so much better, so much easier. But it isn't. The context for the redeeming and the reshaping and the freeing work of God in our lives is wilderness. Sorry to have to remind you of that. Because what we have here, think now, the second part of the book of Exodus and then Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. Look, if you go and read of all that happens here, the giving of the Ten Commandments, the tabernacle, and, Leviticus especially, it's about where God is shaping and forming and birthing His people, reminding them, reestablishing His relationship with them. Setting out the terms and conditions and the nature and structure of their relationship. Showing them the importance of worship, what worship is, what it looks like. Who they are. Also what happens there is a reforming of an understanding of who we are, not just to God, but who we are to one another. Many of those rules that we find in those books have to deal with communal living. About what it means to be brother and sister. Leviticus, what would be the core verse there? Love your neighbor. And so all this happens. This movement from citizen of Egypt to citizen of Eden, if I can stick with my analogy. All that happens in the context and the setting of wilderness. And so I want to talk a little bit about wilderness today, if that's okay with you. And encourage you to go and read those books. Go and read Leviticus is hard reading, but it's about worship. See the bigger picture. Deuteronomy is a stunning book. It's a series of sermons by Moses. Beautiful book. I encourage you to read that. And all that happens in wilderness, I want to talk a little bit about wilderness today. So as we read those books, we see that it was not an easy journey for those slaves to move from slaves to sonship, from fear to freedom. It was not an easy journey. There were many ups and downs. You see, because those patterns and habits of slavery, of life in Egypt, generations of life in Egypt, has cultivated habits and patterns deeply entrenched and deeply ingrained. And so God has taken them out of Egypt, but now he has to take Egypt out of them. And that's not an easy journey. You see, because it's interesting to me that they did not step straight into the promised land. And the reason for that is, I think to fully live in the promised land, I first need to learn what it means to be a promised person. And that's a tough journey. Those deeply entrenched habits of life in Egypt. The complexities of living in Egypt has taken its toll on the Israelites, as it has on each and every one of us. Ingrained, shaped by fear and shame, has reformed them, and so there needs to be a recreating. And probably the greatest thing that living as a slave and a slaves for hundreds of years, over 400 years by that stage, what it has done, what fear and shame has shaped and formed, what it has done, it has meant ultimately a loss of identity. Seeing themselves as slaves, not as sons and daughters of the Most High God. And loss of identity is devastating. And so in this season of wilderness, God is reshaping, reminding them of who they are, giving them back their identity. We see in the wilderness, we see the love of God restoring their, our understanding of what it means to be an image bearer of God. And I pray that for you, as I do for me. Wilderness. We remind ourselves, wilderness is a geographical place, but it in the Bible is symbolic of difficult seasons, tough seasons. Season of the dark cloud. And seeing as we are literally in the season of the dark cloud, let's talk a little bit about wilderness. Tough seasons. As I know some of you are in a season of the dark cloud. Whether that is financially or health-wise. I know some of you are facing retrenchment. I know some of you are facing health issues. I know some of you have got parents on the other side of the world that are not well, and you're living on this side of the world. I know some of you have lost your first love in Jesus. Season of the dark cloud, I want to remind you, is not a place of punishment. It's not a season of punishment. This is what those books, those first four or five books of the Bible teaches us. It is, however, when we learn how to worship in seasons of the dark cloud, the very place where holy patterns are written on our heart, preparing us for our inheritance, the promised land. It is when we learn how to worship and can be the very place where I discover again who I am. Not a slave or a citizen of Egypt, but a son of God, a daughter of God, his image bearer. It is if I learn to worship the very season of my freedom and my reshaping and reforming. Some of you will know, some of you will be utterly surprised and dumbstruck, but I used to be an athlete. Okay. Yeah, I know. Hard to believe. I used to do triathlons. In fact, at one stage, and this is going to further shock your world, was ranked in the top 10 in the world. How about that? And my coach used to tell me, he had this favorite saying, Paul, embrace the suck. Just embrace the tough times. The thing about wilderness is the very thing that we sometimes see as punishment. We want to run from it. We want to get out of here as quickly as we can. I want to say to you, as my coach used to say to me, embrace the suck. Embrace the season of the dark cloud. And how I embrace it is I learn to worship. That's what God did for the Israelites in this book, in Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It was teaching them about the value of importance and how to worship. So a few thoughts on wilderness and worshiping in the wilderness. Number one, why should I do that? See, because our tendency is to want to get out of these seasons as quickly as possible. I want to say to you, will you use the season? See, because sometimes you also see it as punishment or abandonment by God. I want to remind you too, this is the very season to draw near to God. To use this season to worship Him, to draw close to Him, to lean into Him. To allow His Holy Spirit to draw you close, to go places in your relation with God that you've not been before. Well, first of all, why? Because God said so. What did He say to Moses to tell Pharaoh? This is what the Lord of God of Israel says. Let my people go so that they can what? Go and worship me. Where? In the wilderness. In the season of the dark cloud. Why do you think that is? What's the value of worshiping in the wilderness? What's the significance of this? Okay, so God says to Pharaoh through Moses, let my people go because they must go and worship me in the season of the dark cloud, in the season of wilderness. Why? Because God in His sovereignty knows the condition at that stage of Israel's heart. He knows that they have been living in slavery for years, for generations, living in fear and shame, and He knows what fear and shame does. It makes you forget who you really are. You lose your identity. What I find interesting is one would think that, okay, now God's freed them and now they're great. They're not slaves anymore in Egypt. That it would be cause for great festival and celebration, but it wasn't. We just read about grumbling and moaning. Why? Why do you think that is? I think because when you have lived as a slave long enough, not knowing who you are long enough, it's all you know. And even when you have been freed from that, you are lost. Because now I don't know who I am. Who am I? What am I? What am I to do, to be? And so what's God's instruction in these seasons? Worship me. In other words, come to me. Why? Because I know who you are. So worship. in seasons of difficulty and struggle restores identity. Come to me to restore that which has been lost, stolen, and damaged. I know who you are. Let me tell you and remind you who you are, people of Israel. You are not a bunch of slaves, but you're the descendants of Abraham, part of my promise to creation. I want to encourage you, if you are finding yourselves in a difficult season, to perhaps go places with God you haven't before. Instead of pulling away, draw in closer. Wilderness is meant to do that. It's meant to create space for us to find our first love again. And in doing that, you'll find your life move from citizen of Egypt to citizen of Eden. From slave to son, daughter. God instructs us to worship in the wilderness because it restores our identity. Another thought, second thought. Just a few more, then I'm done, don't worry. Wilderness, these seasons of struggle, what it does or what we should allow it to do is create space and opportunity to see God move and at work in my life, something that I so easily miss otherwise. What wilderness does is it creates space to see God at work in my life. This is what God did for them. Look at all those, look what happened to them during the wilderness season. God showed up in miraculous ways. He provided them with leadership. He provided them with guidance. He parted the sea. Cloud, by day, fire by night. He provided food, manna, water from the rock, food from heaven. He provided strategy protecting them from the enemy. The list can go on. Of what the miraculous things that God did for people in his people in the wilderness. Wilderness creates space. If we worship him, if we lean into God, it creates room and space for God to do miraculous things in your life. Wilderness encourages us to make room to see God's faithfulness. Here's a thought for you. Living in anticipation and expectation for God to provide is worship. And this is what wilderness, I want to encourage you to do in your time of struggle, is to live in anticipation and expectation that God is going to do something. Because what you're doing is in that anticipation and expectation, you're saying, God, I trust you, which is ultimately the goal of wilderness. And was God's goal with the people of Israel, to learn how to be dependent upon him, to put their trust in him. Living in anticipation and expectation for God to provide is worship. You see, because what wilderness does is it confronts us with the harsh reality that I am not enough. That without God, I cannot. Without God, I'm in need. And that's what wilderness seasons is meant to do. It's to draw us to say, God, I surrender to you. I give my life to you. I put my trust in you. I put my hope in you. And so what wilderness does for us, it uproots half-truths and lies that have taken root in our life in Egypt. It uproots those. And it restores true identity. Okay. One more thought. I think what wilderness also does for us, what difficult seasons is meant to do for us, is get us to a place where we count our blessings. wilderness is meant to grow gratitude in us. Living a life of gratitude is transformative and joy-giving. See what happened while they were in the wilderness. God provided everything that they needed. Food, manna, water, shelter. They had all that they needed. Yes, in Egypt, they had choice meats and delicacies. Here's what wilderness teaches us. What God gives comes in freedom. So the blessings provided by, and this is what I mean to learn in season of wilderness, that the blessings provided by loving God will always be better than the delicacies that the world has to offer, because it doesn't set us free, it enslaves. What God gives frees and restores. Wilderness teaches us that at the end of the day, as New Testament people, in Jesus, I have all that I need. Okay, I'm done. We're going to have communion now, but I want to say this to you. This part of the God story is the movement from slavery into freedom. And often the way that God does that is through difficult times in life. Often we see difficult times in life as punishment or having been abandoned by God. What this part of the God story teaches us is that it is the exact opposite. It is the place where God recreates and restores and heals, reminds us who we are and gives us identity. And so I want to encourage you, if you in some way in your life find yourself enslaved, oppressed, having lost who you are, having forgotten you're a daughter, a son of God, and you find yourself in a difficult time in life, I want to encourage you to worship in the wilderness and see the beautiful thing that God's going to do in your life. Amen.